The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
Good to be together this morning. We're living in quite the days. There's a lot of things going on in our world right now, and there's been a lot of discussion this week about gun control and all that goes with that. And got a cartoon last night regarding that. And over here, over the top, it says over 30,000 lives lost. And down here is a tombstone, and there's a teddy bear and a bouquet of flowers laying there at that. And then over here, it says over 300 lives tossed. And here's a garbage can that's overflowing. And on the side, it says Planned Parenthood. I thought that was interesting that the liberal press would publish that. That came out of the San Jose Mercury and News. But that puts it all in perspective, doesn't it? When we're thinking about the actual number of lives lost, a whole bunch more have been lost to abortion than have been lost to the guns. Even though the guns is dramatic, it's wrong, the other is so much worse. So we need to be in prayer for our country, and who knows what 2013 will bring our way. This morning we're in book 2 of Psalms, and it relates to the book of Exodus. And so if you have the notes there, that's the first blank, Exodus. The title Exodus means departure. We brought that word over into our language, and if you look back in the back there in the corner, you see it. It says exit. And so it comes from the word Exodus, or it's a place to leave, and that's what the Jews did. As we studied in book 1, it related to Genesis, and there we found that God chose Abraham. And he promised Abraham that he would make a nation out of him that would live in the land of Palestine. And then that promise, we learned, was passed on to Isaac. And then that promise was passed on to Jacob. And the interesting thing that we need to remember about Jacob is that God changed his name to Israel. And then the children that Israel had became known as the children of Israel. So when we're talking about the children of Israel, we could also say it's the children of Jacob. And or it's the Jews, and they all relate back to that man. And then God sent Joseph, ahead of the family, into Egypt 20 years. Just think about that, 20 years ahead of his family. And while he was down there in Egypt, God was moving him. And of course, Joseph didn't have any idea about all this. God was moving him to be the vizier of Egypt, which is second in command only to the Pharaoh. And he ruled over all of Egypt except for Pharaoh and became incredibly powerful. And God did that, and God allowed that in Joseph's life, even though that it would have been very chaotic, even though it would have been very difficult for him to go through, because he was getting ready to save all of his brothers and their families because of a big famine that was coming their way. And so then after 20 years, God sent that famine. And in Genesis 46:26, it says, "And all the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. And Joseph, who was already there and born in Egypt. And so all the persons that went to Egypt from Israel's family was 70. So if you take Joseph plus two sons plus Jacob, that equals 70. And then if you add their wives in there, that makes 81. So here they were, 81 people going. I don't know how many are here this morning, but something about like us went down to Egypt and moved down there. Now Exodus is going to pick up where Genesis left off. And if you would wanted to, you'd turn to Exodus 1. Verse 5 says this, and Joseph died. Let's see, Exodus 1, 5. And all the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. So it begins where Genesis left off. There are 70 people. And so then God began to work with his chosen people. That's that blank there, his chosen people, the children of Israel. And the interesting thing that God did with them is he blessed them with large families. Okay? And so God has never been too concerned about a population explosion. He commanded it in the first place, and now we see it going on. In verse 7 of the first chapter of Exodus, notice how it's emphasizing the large families. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. So you get the idea. They're having big families. They're growing. They're becoming dominant, and God is very blessing, is greatly blessing them. Now it's amazing that after 430 years of living down in Egypt, the family of 70 grew to about 600,000 men over 20 years and older. So that's the way the scripture defined it, and there was, and it's in Exodus 12, verse 37, and it says that there were about 600,000 men plus the women and children. So just think about it a minute. Our country is a little over 200 years old. They were down there twice as long as we've been a country. In Egypt, and they lived there, and so that had become their home, and they were down there. Now, traditionally, it's been assumed that the total number of Israelites in Egypt, including the women and children, was 600,000 times 4, which brings it to 2,400,000, or 2.4 million, or we could, they typically round that up to about 2.5 million is what they think came out of Egypt. If you did it times 5, for every man 20 years and older, if there was 5 others, it would be 3 million. We don't know exactly how many the total number was, but that is the traditional number, 2.5 million. To put that in perspective, Chicago has 2.8 million. So about the size of Chicago, a group like us started out, and after 430 years, they got to be about the size of Chicago. Now, we know the city of Chicago has a lot of influence in Illinois, and the same thing the people of Goshen, the Israelites, had in the land of Egypt. Israel and his family came as guests of Joseph, and then they prospered until, and in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph." So they did well down in Egypt for a long time, until a guy came into power that did not know Joseph. In verse 9, it says, "And behold, the people of Israel are more and mightier than we." So they became afraid of them, and so they put them into bondage. And so the Lord's blessing on the Israelites was a threat to the Egyptians, and they put them into bondage. And as a result of being afraid of them and not wanting them to continue to grow like they were, they decided to kill Israel's baby boys at birth. And so we find that was in here, that the midwives were instructed that when a baby was born, if it was a girl, to let her live. Kind of the opposite of China, right? If it was a girl, they'd have let her live. If it was a boy, they were supposed to kill him. And so the midwives were very gracious to though and God-fearing, so they didn't do that, although I'm sure that some were killed. And then the children of Israel, it says, cried out to the Lord. And in verses 24 and 5 of Exodus, it says, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Lord looked on the Israel and was concerned about them. So they were in a rough spot. They were living in Egypt. They had it good in the land of Goshen. They became a big group of people, and then they were put into bondage. As I was working on this message and thinking about all that, I asked myself, do you really think that the children of Israel were asking to leave Egypt? Or would it be possible that they were wanting things to return to like it was, okay, without the pressure, before the trouble began? And the more you read it, the more I'm inclined to think that they were not asking God, get us out of here, but rather, Lord, just quiet things down so we can live here and be happy ever after. And so it seems like that was what was going on in their heart. Now, it's interesting that God heard their prayer and he began to do something about it. And the first thing he did about it was to prepare Moses to be the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. And so we find that the account is given that the infant Moses was spared. We know this little baby, he was supposed to have been killed. His mom and dad kept him. And then they didn't want to kill him, and they didn't want anybody else to kill him, but they couldn't keep him quiet any longer, so they put him in a little basket and put him out in the Nile. And then when Moses was 40 years old, he killed an Egyptian. So think about this with me. He's born, and then 40 years goes by. Long time, right? 40 years. And then he thought that he was going to help the children of Israel from this bondage, and he saw them Egyptian persecuting an Israelite, so he killed the Egyptian, thinking he was going to deliver the Israelite, and because of that act, he had to flee, and he went out to Midian, where he was a fugitive for 40 years. So he was in Midian 40 years. Now, think with me a minute about this. The children of Israel, they're under great bondage. They're under a lot of pressure. They're crying out, God, help us, have mercy on us. Pay attention to our need. And God says, yeah, I'm working on it. It was just 80 years before they could see what he was working on. Okay? He had to get Moses born, get him up to 40, get him out in the wilderness for 40 years. And when Moses got to be 80, God says, okay, now let's show the Israelites what I've been doing for the last 80 years, getting ready to deliver them. Now, you know, that's 80. That's kind of a daunting number, you know. I mean, that's 8 years older than I am. from the time God started answering their prayer until he brought Moses on the scene was 80 years. And the children of Israel, I think, some of them, as we're reading the text, felt like God wasn't hearing their prayer. I think that's instructive for us, don't you? That we need to be careful in saying God isn't hearing and God isn't doing anything about it, because it may be that he's made a baby be born somewhere and we got to get him growed up. Okay, and then we got to get him trained and ready. Okay, and it may be a while before we start seeing it. And then Moses delivered the people and was in the wilderness with them for 40 years. So Moses' life kind of went by 40s. 40 years, killed the Egyptian, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years of the children of Israel, and he died at 120. So quite an interesting way that God intervened for them. Then we get to thinking about Exodus and the children of Israel leaving the area. And then it gets us thinking that moving may be one of the most stressful producing things that a family faces. Some moves are welcome and are filled with happy anticipation, while others are filled with stress and angst. But every time you move, there's a certain psychological tension that comes with it. You gotta pack up your stuff, and you gotta say we're gonna take this along and we're gonna leave this behind, and there's a lot of things that go with that, and so I just put down here, as we read Exodus, we typically focus on the power of God to free his people. But what I'm wanting us to do today is consider the emotions that the Israelites had to deal with to leave Egypt. And part of that was that they had lived there for 430 years. That's 21 generations. This last Christmas, just passed, my grandchildren gave me a book about some of the things that I'd done in my life, and trying to document that for posterity. And one of the things they did, they put a family tree in there for me and for Loretta. I thought it was interesting that they had trouble going back 5 generations. Think about that. 5 generations. Children of Israel had been down there in Egypt 21 generations. They had been down there a long time in that. And in that period of time, they would have had an emotional attachment to their existing home. We're not told what they lived in there, but surely in that period of time, they could have got a house, and now they're going to leave a house and go live in a tent and be nomads and wander around, and that would start limiting, you know, what you can take and all that goes with it. And think about all the emotional attachment that they would have had to that. And then there's the grief over the familiar, leaving the familiar. You know, they knew where to go to get milk, and they knew where to go to, you know. I mean, it's just, you know, your community where you live. And they had all of that. And then think of all the graves that were down there. There was probably a grave site area where their family was buried, and all the emotion that goes with, you know, all of that, that they kind of have to walk away from that. And then there's the challenge of, what are we getting into? You don't know what's out there. You don't know what to expect as you head on out. And so that would have been a challenge for them as well. So sometimes when we don't know what God is doing, We need to remind ourselves of Psalm 46, 10 and 11. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And then that word we're getting to appreciate, Selah. Stop and think about that. Instead of just processing your angst and struggling with this move, stop and think about the fact that God is with us and He is involved. Well, God did some very powerful miracles, and He sent the plagues, and He brought the children of Israel out. And then He led them with two clouds, a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud at day. And so they had God's presence with them all the time. And God delivered them. He led them out, and they came over, and they came up against the Red Sea. And God parted the Red Sea, and He destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And God proved that He could take care of them through everything. Now, I want to say that the Israelites knew this intellectually. Okay, by this time, after they saw all the plagues and they saw God's deliverance in the Red Sea and all that God did, they knew intellectually. They could look out and see the cloud of fire and the cloud of in the daytime. But you know, intellectually they could say, yeah, God is here, God is with us. But emotionally, they were having trouble as things changed for them. And I just think that's very interesting, because we're just like them, aren't we? We can define that God is with us and God is leading and God cares and all that, but then all you got to do is throw something in that we didn't expect, and God, where are you? And life is falling apart, and I don't know what's going on, and you know, and we just kind of lose it instead of trusting Him and leaning on Him. So in Exodus 15 to 24, God led them out to Mount Sinai. And on that, even that short part of the journey, people, because they didn't trust God emotionally, they continued to grumble. Okay? And we kind of pick on them, you know. Well, after all God did, what are you complaining about? What are you worried about? Well, guess what? They're just like you and me. They didn't see the answer, and they didn't know how they were going to fix the need, and so they grumbled and complained about it. And so we see them out there, and the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. And they grumbled, and yet God made the water sweet. Then they came along and they didn't have enough food, didn't have enough to eat. 2.5 million people, it's a lot of hamburgers. It's a lot of food for one day. And God gave them bread from heaven, gave them manna. They needed water. Now, we're not talking about luxury stuff. We're talking about basic stuff, food and water. They needed water and didn't have it, and God gave them water from a rock. And then they're out there and they're feeling vulnerable. They're trying to get lined out and everything going, and the Amalekites attack them. And God gave them victory over all of that. Many lessons, but I'm going to suggest today that God is training them in their emotions to trust Him. Intellectually, I think they were there, but emotionally, they had a way to come. I think we're just like them. Intellectually, we're there. We can lay things out, but emotionally, we struggle as we get into things. And then on down in Genesis and Exodus, he gave them the law written on tablets of stone. And of course, the first thing there was, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. And so God was wanting them to lean on him. And then number two thing that we want to do this morning is, that's Exodus. And we're seeing the emotion and all that's with that. And now we come to the Psalms, book two. And what I think that the men that pulled together the book of Psalms for us and then divided it into books, I think what they put together here in book two were psalms that acknowledge our emotions and ministers to them. So they acknowledge our emotions and then ministers to them. And the book of Psalms is the whole book is certainly will do that. The big idea in book two is of Psalms is trust. And trust is having a no matter what confidence in God. And whatever's going on in my life, whatever, I can trust God. And I define trust as reliance on God's integrity, strength, and ability. Reliance on God's integrity, strength, and ability that he can meet this particular need that I'm encountering. Trust is both emotional and logical. Emotionally, it is bringing our vulnerabilities to God, believing that he will take care of us. So emotionally, we can come and say, Lord, I'm feeling very insecure. I don't know what to do. And leaving it with him. Logically, it's where we assess the probabilities and conclude that God knows best and will seek our best. In practice, then, we trust God because we have experienced his trustworthiness and because we have faith in his nature from what we know about him. And that brings us to a memory verse we had a while back in Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. And so this trust is needed when we are not fully sure. And I think this is the key thing. When we're not fully sure whether we will receive what we expect. And I think that was the thing with the children of Israel. They expected God just to smooth things out so they could have a nice, quiet, happy life. What they got was God took them out of Egypt. It was not what they expected. You know, with trust in God, we can feel safe in the present and confident about the future. I just think it's interesting that trust dispels fear. In our memory work today, God is our refuge and God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So this idea of that trusting God dispels fear is big in the scripture, both in the Old and in the New Testament. And so the ideas expressed in book two of Psalms minister to the emotions the children of Israel would have had in Exodus. Okay? Where we get in trouble in our way of thinking is thinking that when we get into book 2 of Psalms, we are going to find things that ties chapter 42 directly to some incident in Exodus, and that is not there. Okay, so what they did, these men, over a period of many years, took these Psalms and they brought them here and they said these relate to Exodus, to the emotion of Exodus, to what the people would have had back there, and they would have known some of those things. So I thought it would be good just to kind of do a little highlights from book 2 and kind of feel its ministry to us. And so I gave you a bunch of references there. I didn't know how to put them all in the space we had for our notes, so I just gave you the references. And I'm going to read them, and it's going to be really hard for you to keep up with me. You can try. But on the other hand, it might be more profitable just to kind of close your eyes and feel what God is saying through His Spirit in these verses. Either way you want to go, we'll start with Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against the ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of thy loving kindness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of joy among thy fellows. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is not one who does good. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is a sustainer of my soul. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid of what man can do to me. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance of God. O my strength, I will sing praises to thee, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is vain. Let me dwell in thy tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of thy wings. Trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory. How blessed is the one whom thou didst choose and bring near to thee. Come and hear, all you who fear the God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. God blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear him. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens, the God who is our salvation. May those who wait for thee not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. But I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. There is just something about the Psalms where God is saying, I know you got emotions. And I think it's going to be like God is, you know, with the Israelites, the lesson we learn with them is that he demanded their trust. And he never allowed them to make excuses for not obeying him. Ever. And for not being willing to go forward with him. It would have been safer just to say, God, I'm not going to go. We're not going to do that. You remember when they came up to the promised land the first time, they said, we're not going in there. They're big and they're fortified and you know, we'll get hurt. I think God is might. You know, when we look around at our world, it looks to me like God is getting ready to ask some hard things of us too. There's a lot of things going on in in our world and in this thing that we've labeled this part of the journey, 2013. A lot of things. There's a bunch of political things that are going to happen this year. Some of them I don't like at all. Some of them are threatening to undo a lot of the fabric of our country. And yet, Psalms would say God's still on the throne. I haven't forgotten about you. I've heard your prayer. I'm working on your behalf. And when we get into those times, those challenges, as we can get into the Psalms and we can refresh our soul, and our soul is our emotions, you know, be refreshed. And why are we afraid? I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to feel like things are totally out of control. And I don't need to have a lot of anxiety about this and that and the other thing. Oh, you know, our world is living in fear. Just look at the panic that's happening over the flu right now. You know, we've almost got a pandemic of fear going on in our country. God knows there's a flu. And unless he wants me to get the flu, I'm not going to get it. Right? Now, I know that intellectually, but what about emotionally, you know? I mean, where are all the people that are sick this morning, you know? I think the wonderful thing that God did for the men who pulled together the Psalms for us was that they recognized in these Psalms the emotions that the children of Israel would have had, and they recognized the things that would minister to those emotions, and they pulled them together for us. What a special privilege we have to have such a book. And it wasn't just, you know, when you look at the authors, it might have been 1,000 years that these were written in. So this isn't a one-time thing. They are not just something that a guy had some kind of an inspiration and wrote it down and then it somehow got passed down. No, these are things that have been lived and tried and worked on and proven. So we can trust them. And we don't have to live in fear. I'm reminded of where it says in the Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. One of the tools that God has given us so that we can live that way is the Psalms. Praise God for His taking the time in the one book that He wrote to give us such a tool to minister to our needs. Father, we love You. Thank You for the people of old that have walked with You, and thank You for prompting some of them to write down their feelings and their struggles and how they reconciled all that with You so that we could have it and that we could be ministered to, that we could be strengthened. We appreciate that. And throughout 2013, when we feel ourselves feeling anxious or concerned or fearful, I pray that You'll find us bringing those emotions to the Psalms, where You can put Your balm on our emotions, and that we can trust You with an unshakable confidence for this thing also. In Your name, amen.